We turn to Psalm 116. We'll just this won't be long. We'll just look at a few major points here in Psalm 116. Let me read the psalm, and then I'd like to we'd like to sing this psalm. This psalm is out of the Psalter hymnal. You people don't have a Psalter hymnal. Everybody have a copy of it? Anybody want a copy of this hymn? All right, Psalm 116. I love Jehovah because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Jehovah and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Jehovah preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for Jehovah hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Jehovah in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. O Jehovah, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye Jehovah. If anyone listening happens to have a Psalter hymnal, this is Psalm 116 in the Psalter hymnal. this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. There's no no description before the first verse. Possibly David wrote it. We're not sure. It's messianic in places. We can see that. But he writes, "I love Jehovah because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." For years, the men in this fellowship and family radio people have been exhorting people to cry to the Lord for salvation and supplicate with our voice. And verse 2 reads, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And verse 3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And certainly this is, in the first instance, the sufferings of Christ. And yet, unbelievably, every true believer identifies with the sufferings of Christ. And we read that in Colossians 2 that each one of us who are truly saved went through the fires of hell with Christ. And in Colossians 2, in verse 10, we read, Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Sorrows, the sorrows of death. In 2 Samuel 26, this is David giving thanks for the victories that the Lord had given him. 2 Samuel 22 is repeated word for word in Psalm 18. And again, it's messianic. But 2 Samuel 22, in verse 6, we read, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." You read that a lot in the Psalms, that the sorrows of death or the billows went over his head or compassed him about. Back here in Psalm 116, verse 3, again, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains," the pains, or that word is translated distress in Psalm 118. You don't have to go there. "The distress or the pains of hell gat hold upon me." And that, hell is the word sheol, the grave, but the grave signifies being under the wrath of God. And he says, "I found trouble and sorrow." And that word trouble is another word, another Hebrew word, which is translated anguish in other places in the Bible. But this is all about Christ in the first instance suffering the wrath of God. And then verse 4 repeats. He says, "Then called I upon the name of Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." In verse 5, we read, "Gracious is Jehovah and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Several times in the Old Testament, you read a passage that speaks about how the Lord is gracious, slow to anger. One place is Jonah 4. This is after Jonah went through the city of Nineveh and proclaimed the message of judgment to the people of Nineveh. In chapter 4, Jonah 4, verse 1, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And we read that in several places in the Old Testament. The graciousness of the Lord, how he's slow to anger and merciful. But in Psalm 116, verse 6, we read, "Jehovah preserveth the simple." That word preserve can be translated hide, but or keep. More often it's translated keep. God keeps his people. He preserves the simple. Now, we don't mind being called the poor and the needy or the afflicted or the fatherless or a couple of other words, orphans. Simple's a little hard to take, isn't it? We're simple. We're all simple before salvation. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of Jehovah is perfect," speaking of the Word of God, "converting the soul." The testimony, again, the Word of God. "The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple." He gives wisdom to the simple. We're in Job 28 right now in our Job studies. And in Job 28, if you turn to Job 28, he begins speaking about how men labor to dig into the earth to bring up silver and gold and precious jewels and even brass and iron. And then he goes on in verse 12 of chapter 28, after he's describing how men labor to take these precious metals and jewels out of the earth, he says in verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." And that's something you read three or four times in the Old Testament. One place in Proverbs 31, it's speaking of the bride of Christ, a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10. This is all about the bride of Christ. We read, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." What is the price of the virtuous woman? What did it take to redeem her? What was the price that she might be imputed, or that the wisdom of God might be imputed to her? It's the suffering of Christ. So this is what Job is saying here in chapter 28. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. And then he goes on in that chapter speaking of wisdom, and wisdom is salvation. God imputes unto us the wisdom of Christ upon salvation. Incomprehensive thought. If we have the wisdom of Christ, those of us here who are all just simple people, as someone was speaking of earlier, maybe it was Robert, I think this morning, talking about how God doesn't save the wise or the mighty in this world. To confound the wisdom of the wise, he does this. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 26, we read, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But if you have the wisdom of God, you're infinitely more wise than these men at Cape Canaveral that are putting satellites out in space, or landing these vehicles on Mars. You have more wisdom than the most intelligent medical researcher, or the scientist, the nuclear physicist. These people, for the most part these days, deny God. They don't know him. They have this wisdom's world, but they don't have that wisdom. Job goes on in chapter 28. He's speaking about, toward the end of the chapter, how God formed this world. In verse 24 of Job 28, we read, Job 28:24, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, Behold, The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom, understanding. God links wisdom and understanding and knowledge and instruction in Proverbs. And he speaks a lot about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But here we have here in Psalm 116, in verse 6, where we read, the Lord Jehovah preserveth the simple. He gives wisdom to the simple. Those of you that are saved, in verse 7 of Psalm 116, we read, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for Jehovah hath dealt bountifully with me. That word, well, in the interlinear, they translate that word benefited. In the psalm we read, we just sang, what shall I render? We just sang verse 12, what shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? It's how God has dealt so bountifully with us in this salvation that none of us in any way deserve. Psalm 116, verse 8 says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from failing. I will walk before Jehovah in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. And again, this applies to all that are saved. We believe first, and then we begin to speak. We begin to take the word of God or be used of God to declare and to speak of his wondrous works and this wonderful salvation to the rest of the world. This word spoken is the Hebrew word dabar, very common word. This word believed is the verb form of the word in Habakkuk 2:4. If you want to turn back to Habakkuk, this is a great verse that explains how salvation works. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up and is not upright in him. That's a proud person. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just, those that are saved, shall live by his faith. And that's the same word that they translate into the word believed here. It's the noun of this verb believed here in Psalm 116, verse 10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And we don't believe unless that belief, that faith, is imputed unto us by God. In the New Testament, the word faith and the word belief, again, are the same word. The sense of the word is identical in the Greek, in the Greek words. And that verse, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith, is cited three times in the New Testament. And it's a test for us each time because God leaves out the word his. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the faith of Christ to our faith. As it is written, now he's citing Habakkuk 2:4, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But notice that he leaves out the word his. And again, that's a test. That's a test for the whole New Testament church or anyone that ever wanted to teach from the Bible. And again, this verse from Habakkuk is cited three times. God really wanted to lay this down. Look at Galatians 3. After 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. In Galatians 3, he's talking about the law of God and how it can't bring salvation. In Galatians 3, verse 21, we read, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Where does he cite that? Oh, I'm sorry. It's back in verse 11 in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And this chapter is all about how we can't be saved by keeping the works of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if we can't keep one point of the law, we there's no way we can be saved by keeping the law. But at verse 11 of Galatians 3 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. See, he cites that verse again from Habakkuk, and again, he leaves out that word his for a test for us. We're to compare scripture with scripture and learn all we can about any particular doctrine in the Bible. And one more time, in Hebrews 10, he cites that verse again from Habakkuk. If you turn to Hebrews 10, verse 36, and this is really looking at our time. Hebrews 10, 36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And that's right from Habakkuk in that same chapter, speaking of the end, it won't tarry. But in verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith. Again, he cites that verse, and he does not stick the pronoun his in there, a test for us again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So back here in Psalm 116, verse 10, the psalmist writes, I believed, and again, it's the same word, faith. And the belief is imputed to us by God. It's none of our work. So in Psalm 116, verse 10, he says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And this is what the children of God have done all through time. They've taken the gospel of salvation into the world. Let me see. I have a reference here for Job 16, verse 4. Let me see what that says. Job 16, verse 4. This is messianic, too. We're to really see Christ in what Job is saying here. These men repeatedly have told him that he's suffering these afflictions from God because of some sin he's committed, and he's maintained that he's righteous, and they're offended by that. But again, we're to see Christ in this. Job 16 starts out, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Job is a picture of someone under the wrath of God, and these men, his friends, and the word is the same word as the word neighbor, in the ceremonial law, those Israelites were commanded to love their neighbors. These guys should have been comforting Job. They should have been bringing him the gospel. They're a picture of the church as someone under the wrath of God, but they're not doing it. Immediately, they just started to accuse him. So he says in verse 1, miserable comforters are ye all. And then in verse 3, he says, shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. In other words, if the situation was reversed here, I could do what you men are doing to me. But then he says in verse 5, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? The moving of his lips, the moving of the lips of Christ, are the word of God, and that comforts those, brings comfort to those that are under the wrath of God. The word speak there is the same, in the next verse, verse 6, is the same word spoken in Psalm 116:10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And again, God has always worked through his believers to speak. And to talk of all his wondrous works, as it were, and to take the gospel to the world. At the end of verse 10, Psalm 116, verse 10 says, I was greatly afflicted. Again, speaking of the suffering of Christ in payment for sin. In Psalm 119, in verse 67, we read, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. These are the words of a child of God, who God put affliction on, and that's the way he's worked in salvation in many people. But again, our afflictions are also, we identify with the sufferings of Christ in our affliction. So Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Jehovah, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And that's a statement of Christ. And again, that can be a statement of a child of God. Alright, Psalm 116, verse 10. Again, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, speaking in the first instance in the suffering of Christ. And then he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And that word haste is a word that's, the sense of it is to haste, as we know the word, it's simpler. It simply means to hurry. But this is, the sense of this word is more of to flee, to make haste, in alarm. And he's, and again, many of the messianic psalms speak of, escaping those that are pursuing. But he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And we have to, this one has to sink in with us, even when we're children of God. We know we're children of God. Many of us that have that assurance, we know that we're sinful people and we're liars. And we do this constantly. We want to present ourselves to those around us as something a little better, something a little more that we're not. And we just lie and lie and lie. It kind of brings to mind Romans 3. In verse 3, Romans 3:3 says, for what if some did not believe? That's, he's speaking here of the Jews in the Old Testament. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But this is God's assessment of all mankind. They're liars. It's something we have to face at this time, when it's a done deal, as it were, when God's work of salvation is ended. Is it still a time for self-examination? And the answer to that is certainly yes. There are those that are at all different points. I see this, people that just came in the last few months and were tracked warriors, yet they're still with us, but yet they don't, some of them don't know much doctrine, some of them don't have the assurance of salvation, and the true believers still want to be a testimony to the faith of a child of God. And yet we want to watch our conduct as we're exhorted in all the epistles. We still want to conduct ourselves, and it's God working in us, certainly also. We will do this. We grow in grace. But still, I think it's, there still, should be self-examination in it, even in someone with a lot of assurance of salvation. Psalm 17, verse 1. Is a prayer of David. Psalm 17 verse 1 says, hear the right, O Jehovah, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We constantly want to be checking ourselves. Is our prayer, is it just flattery? Is it insincere? Is it automatic without feeling? Or is it coming out of our hearts, out of a heart that has been changed? Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. And again, we know that David had sin. These are the words of Christ. He knew that his prayer did not go out of feigned lips. So Psalm 116, verse 11 says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And then in verse 12, he says, he poses this question. that we just sang. What shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This word take is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it has a lot of different senses or translations. It can mean to lift up. It can mean to carry or to bear, or to take up physically. So he could be saying a couple different things here. I would think it's messianic, and he's speaking of taking the cup of lifting up that cup, the cup of God's wrath. Probably that's what's in view in the first instance, that he would take that cup, which means salvation for God's people. We could also maybe look at it as in the sense of Psalm 23:5. Psalm 23:5 says, "Thou anointest my head with oil; my cup runneth over." Psalm 16:5 says, "Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." The cup in this instance is spoken of salvation, the cup or the share or the inheritance or the portion of a child of God. So we can look at that statement there in Psalm 116 a couple of different ways. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of God. Verse 14 says, I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. Paying vows speaks of faithfulness. We read of a couple different men in the Bible that made vows to God. If he would do this, if he would give them a victory here, they would do that. In the ceremonial law, an Israelite could make a vow. He could ask for something in prayer and promise to offer a sacrifice if the Lord granted what was asked. But it really has to do with the Lord Jesus again in payment for sin. It's an oath he took, and he was perfectly faithful in keeping that, or in paying his vows. But we read that he pays his vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. I'll speak about that in another verse or two, in verse 18 again. You see, he repeats the same thing. But verse 15 of Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. And again, we can look at this in one or two different ways. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It could be speaking about physical death, because God watches us from the beginning to end and preserves us. And even in physical death, he's right with us. And the death of a saint is precious in the Lord in that respect. But again, I think it may be referring to the death or the martyrdom of God's people. In Psalm 44, let me start in verse 20 of Psalm 44. Psalm 44:20 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And I believe that probably is more so the death of his saints, which would be precious in the sight of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, this Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 31... he says, 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul speaking of his afflictions in how God is using him. Again, the death of his saints. There's one more death that could even be speaking of, because we just read in Colossians 2 that we are dead. We are dead in him. We have died with Christ, and even that could be precious in the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 116 verse 16 says, O Jehovah, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Speaking of salvation. And verse 17, he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Jehovah. There are many verses in the Old Testament that really should have taught the Israelites that those sacrifices that they were offering were types and shadows, and their salvation was not in rigorously keeping them. The sacrifices of a child of God are really, really spiritual. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a lament of David after he realized the sin he committed with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Spiritual sacrifices. Verse 15, O Lord, open now my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And in 1 Peter 2, in verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5 says, ye also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices and offerings and oblations were not a payment to God for anything. In Hosea, we read, I deserve mercy and not sacrifice. And then Christ cited that verse in one of the Gospels. So that's what is in view in Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Jehovah. Then verse 18 just repeats the verse. Where is it? Verse 14 just repeats it word for word. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. In the presence of all his people. This really has to be, again, speaking of Christ, because it goes on to say in verse 19, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Jehovah. Christ has always been in the midst of his people. And we looked at this before in Psalm 22, the most obviously messianic psalm, which just really, you can obviously see Christ on the cross in that psalm. But in Psalm 22, in verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. But he says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Christ has always been in the midst of his people. He's right in among us, praising God and offering up those spiritual sacrifices. And that verse is cited, in Hebrews. But again, this psalm is all about, the gratefulness, of a child of God, in salvation and, how we pay our vows in our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is imputed to us. It's the faith of Christ that's imputed to us. Let me just finish with Galatians 2 verse 20. Just emphasize that a little more. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time when we can gather together with those of like mind and learn more and be edified and taught or encouraged in the Word. All of us here give thanks for the way you've cared for us in this life. I don't think anyone here is starving. We all have a roof over our heads, and we know where our next meal is coming from, and that's from you, and we thank you for that. We ask you to continue to teach us and show us where we are in time now. There are things we don't know, but it's just amazing that you hold your people fast and that your spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are your children by or through your word. And this is where we get our assurance. And again, we just stand amazed and thank you for that. And again, how could it ever be wrong to come to you and say, we always want your will to be done anyway. That's the way it's been from the beginning of time. Your children always want your will to be done. So can we just say to you, could it be your will that some of these around us, loved ones and others, that we've been praying for, could still show evidence of salvation, even at this time? Again, we thank you and just say, could it be that what we've said here has been, more to your glory, than anything else? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.